Welcome to Fife's Pulpit. I'm Pastor John, leading you tonight in the evening meditation on the Lord's Day. My text is John chapter 14, verse 18. And Jesus says in the upper room, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." These words are the promise of our Lord that he would not leave his children like orphans without a father, without anyone to care for them. In this world, he would not leave them like that, but that he would come to them. And he goes on to say that this would happen after he returns from the dead. This is a promise not only of the Spirit's presence, but as the original implies and states, that the actual presence of Jesus himself, although one, of course, with the Spirit, but he's saying here, "I will come to comfort you." Once again, for this evening meditation, I want to blend my own thoughts with those of Thomas Vincent, the Puritan. Of course, I stand in his shadow, but I can use and maybe pass on some of his thoughts to help us all. Vincent died at the young age of 44, but he went through the London plague after he'd been ejected from his own pulpit by decree. He went through the London plague and then the fire, and he kept ministering. And he's emphasising his work with younger people in schooling the next generation. But before I start what I have to say tonight, I want to read to you from his own journal, obviously not written by him, but I want to read to you his death. That might seem a strange place to start, but what we're doing here is we're in the hands of a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind and strength. Let me read this to you. This is published by Mr. Slater, who spoke at his funeral, and he gave the following account of the closing hours of this man of God. The night before his death, he broke out in the following language, expressive of his comfort, peace and joy. "Farewell, the world," he said, "the pleasures, the profits, the honours of the world. Farewell, sin. I shall ever be with the Lord. Farewell, my dear wife. Farewell, my dear children. Farewell, my servants. And farewell, my spiritual children." And with the latter, his spiritual children, he left the following advice: "Be careful in your choice of a pastor. Choose one who in his doctrine and life and manners may adorn the gospel, and I shall be glad to meet you all in heaven." The approach of the last enemy, as he approached, he hailed it thusly: "O noble death, welcome, welcome. Death hath wounded my head, death hath wounded my breast, but he hath not wounded my conscience. Blessed be God." And then he said, "Hasten, hasten, oh, hasten, death. Where is thy bow? Where are thine arrows? Come, come, come. I am yet in the body. I am yet on earth. But it is in heaven, 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 that I would fain be at. I seek death, but I cannot find it. How long, O Lord, holy and true?" And then he could scarcely reconcile the thoughts of his recovery, and said to his physician, "Why do you come to keep me out of heaven?" His holy longing to be with Christ, he expressed thus: "Dear Jesus, come and take me away. I have no business here. My work is done. My glass is run. My strength is gone. Why shall I stay behind? Oh, come, oh, come. Be as to me a roe on the mountains of spices." That's from the Song of Solomon. We'll be referring to that later on. How long shall I cry and wait? How long shall I be absent from thee? O come and take me to thyself, and give me possession of that happiness which is above, the vision of thyself, perfect likeness to thyself, full fruition of thyself, without any interruption or conclusion. O come, dear Jesus, how long before thou send thy chariots? O come, thou down to me, and take me up to thee. Blessed words, aren't they? You could die like that. It's incredible. This man loved the Lord deeply. And I want to bring out some of the things that he said about this love. I quote, "These things are for examination, that you may know whether or not you are a real Christian by the trial of your love for Jesus, whom you have never seen." Most people, says Vincent, love those they have seen. But does your love arise from the notice the ear has given by the word? In short, he says, examine yourself, and do you trust in the word to stimulate your love for him, although you have never seen him? Do you trust what the word says? How then can we know we have true love for Jesus? And when Vincent makes certain points, and there are a lot of points that he makes, I've just taken one or two of them, but they're all closely woven and linked together, so that there's no room for any doubts or any questions. They're all very closely linked together. Some of these are, but all of the ones that he makes are incredibly closely linked together. Firstly then, how do I know I love Jesus? Well, because, says Vincent, you want his presence more than anything else. I will not leave you as orphans, says Jesus, I will come to you. Let me illustrate this to you. Isn't it perfectly true that those you love and care about are those you want to be with, isn't it? I have friends I love, and I love to be with them, and we're at ease together. Especially if they're Christians, it's wonderful, because we can express our hearts to each other, knowing each of us are going through similar things, similar fears, similar temptations, similar weaknesses. The other night, I got an email from my old school friend Alan. Wasn't a believer, but we grew up together and have a love that has been forged over these years. We rarely see each other, but when we do, it's like we have never been apart. He mailed me to say that in the attic, when he was rummaging, he found a set of Schofield darts. Now, Schofield darts are brass, the brass base. They are handmade. They have a wooden shaft with brass rings to stop it splitting as you put the flight in. These darts are very rare, so if any of you want to get me a Christmas present, then you know what to get me. Anyway, we both began to think about those times. We longed to see each other again. I think it was mainly so he could beat me at darts, but while we could both see the dartboard and could both still stand. But I did want to see him. He's not a man of faith, but a good man as men go. But because I love him as a friend, I really wanted to be with him. And I went quite melancholic after he'd emailed me, and I thought, I'd just love to see him again. May has a friend also. It sounds as if she's only got one. She's got many. But she has a friend called Sadie, who she led to the Lord when she was at school. Sadie now lives in Canada. But when they met some years ago, it was like they had never been apart. I want to say more about that later, linking it into our study. But it was like they had never been apart. Now, here is my point. If you love someone, you want to be with them. But wonderfully, if you are apart, when you are back together again, it's like you've never been apart. Let me tell you this. Right now, You may feel that Jesus is not near to you, and you have departed from him into the world. Once you knew this lovely presence and rejoiced in him every day, but now it's not quite the same. Well, let me tell you this. You can get back to him, and when you do, you can pick up where you left off, and you must. Do not feel that you cannot again long for his presence, as he may not accept you again. That's rubbish. After you have been so cold towards him, it doesn't matter. And you may feel hypocritical in seeking him again. But when you do, it will be like you have never been apart, and you will pick up again where you left off. He never moves. It is us that move, but a longing for him still remains if we are true believers. He says he will never leave us alone, but will come to us. Do you want that? I actually believe you do. Then go to him without delay. This is an evidence that you love him. Secondly, Vincent says this. Do you desire that Christ would come unto you in the way of a gracious communication? What does that mean? Well, really, it's quite simple. Do you really want his communication of spiritual light to your soul to encourage you, to help your burdens, to strengthen you in daily life and witness? And one way in which the Lord comes to us, of course, is in his simple word. One special and precious communication from him is his word. Often, you know, we read the word and it speaks directly to us. Now, I want to be clear about this. What I am not saying is what a liberal would say, somebody who sits loosely upon the word of God, that the Bible is the word of man, but becomes for us the word of God when it speaks to us. No, that's not right. The Bible is, full stop, the word of God. But in a special and heartwarming way, we can read it and read about Christ, and it comes to us afresh. You ever had that experience? We see him again in the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, and in the New, in a fresh revelation. As Vincent says, a glorious communication. Now, this happens to me often. I start to read, then something I have read before, it comes to me like I've never understood before. This surely is an evidence that I love him, and he has returned that love by coming close to me in his word, a word that I have read lots of times. Then all of a sudden the Lord puts his finger upon it and leans over my shoulders and says, John, listen to that again. Listen to it and think about it. And it comes to me like I've never understood before. This is surely an evidence. Often this happens in the Psalms, and more so in the Gospels. This is our Lord revealing himself to our flagging hearts. It is his kiss of love, as the Song of Solomon says in this beautiful love story, a story of the love of maybe the shepherd for the Shunammite and David, or the Shunammite and David, or it is an expression of love, or a Jewish perfect marriage, all those things. And of course, the love of Christ for his church and vice versa. It says this. This is the first beginning of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the Saviour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, and I will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. But I am black but comely. O daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, and my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. It is when we feel like the Shunammite woman, black, and failed to keep our own vineyards, that we need the kiss of his love, as she says. We show that we are his because we are aware of the fact we are blackened by sin and have failed to keep our own vineyards. So once again, the realization of our sin and our failure is an evidence that we are his and drives us to experience his love afresh. One way he does this is by opening our eyes and hearts to his word, then confirming our love and his love for us. Do you long for that? If you do, then you love him. Do you feel like the Shunammite woman, tanned dark in the sun, not fair like some of the maidens? Do you feel darkness of sin, that you have not kept your own vines? Then you need to go to him and realise that he cares and loves you dearly. But then thirdly, do you desire that he will come to you in a way of gracious manifestation, says Vincent. Again, what does that mean? Well, not only do you want him to communicate with you, but to reveal himself to you. John 14:21. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him, or reveal myself to him. Jesus has promised not only to come to us, but to reveal himself to us. This is a very precious thing, and a real longing of the heart of a true believer. This is, as Vincent says, do you earnestly desire the fulfilment of this promise, so that Christ would reveal to you more of the loveliness of his person and the love of his heart? Are you upset when it appears that he has withdrawn from you, that you no longer feel his presence? Again, that is a good thing, because if it concerns you, that is a good thing. Come to me, Lord, in a felt sense. Yes, felt. Oh, they put you out of some denominations for saying that. In other ones, they will quickly welcome you in if you have feelings. But felt, yes, felt. The presence, as the Song of Solomon, would be like a roe or a young deer upon the mountains of spices. Leap over the mountains, she says, skip over the hills, make haste to my soul, which is sick of love for thee in thy absence from me. Oh, that I might see your face, which is so fair, hear again your voice, which is so sweet. Oh, that I might feel thy presence again. Are these the breathings of your soul? Do you long then for some special nearness of Christ like this? I do not think for a moment that this longing is silly or emotional, but a desire to have a special moment of his felt presence, because you have missed him so much, not only in his word, that he may begin there, but his felt presence. Again, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, is very graphic when it describes the loss of the lover's presence and the earnestness of the seeking of the woman after him and the sorrow of losing him. Read this: I slept, but my heart was awake. There are many people like that. There are Christians awake, their hearts awake, but they're asleep. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And she said, I put off my garment. How could I put it on? I bathe my feet. How could I now soil them? In other words, she wouldn't get up. She couldn't be bothered. My beloved then put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I rose then to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen on the walls found me as they went about their city, and they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, would you tell him I am sick with love? And then we have that famous reply of the daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, that people would say that to me, say that to you. They say, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? What is he that you should want him so much? And then she gives a list of things. He's like this, he's like that, he's altogether lovely, he's wonderful. At times, alone in a meeting or in a discussion, he has come so close to me. Those are special times. They may start with a revealing of himself in his word, but then they grow until you feel that he has manifested himself to you more fully. Do you want that? To literally enjoy God? As the men of the catechism, these dismal, boring old men, said, this should be your chief end, to enjoy God. And Vincent saw this. Oh, let him come to me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him reveal himself to me. For this is my chief end. This is my enjoyment. Are these the breathings of your soul? Such things are evidence that you love him, however weak they are. Fourthly, do you long that he would comfort you? Not just the comfort he gives for you when your sins are forgiven, like comfort ye, all my people, says God saith to Jerusalem, that your sins are forgiven. Oh, that's a great comfort. But also the comfort that he becomes your rock and your high tower, your place of refuge against the storm that is troubling you. Do you cry out for his comfort? Or do you try to sort it all out yourself? When in pain, do you ask him to hold your hand? When your heart is breaking into little pieces, do you want him to comfort you? When those who have walked with you in the past despise you, do you want him to comfort you? When you are frustrated, afraid, failing to understand providences around you, confused by questions, confused by what is going on in the world, deserted by those who said they love you, or just plain tired with everything and afraid, do you want him to come to comfort you, or do you try and sort it out yourself? A true believer may try to do that, but will realise the folly of it and long for his comfort. Do you long for his comfort? Then you are his. And fifthly, just one final point, and there are many others we could mention. Vincent says, do you love Christ's image in his people? He says, if you do not love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love your Lord whom you have not seen? This, of course, is a paraphrase from Scripture. You see, all of his disciples bear his image, says Vincent in a stark way. If you love the original, you will love the picture, although it is but imperfectly drawn. Now, this is a very practical test of your love for Jesus. You cannot say you love God or you are a true Christian if you cannot stand other Christians. You're in fact a liar and a hypocrite. I often think that one reason God puts a load of odd people together in his local fellowships is so that we can all exercise this grace, and we can clearly see who loves Christ and who doesn't when this grace needs to be exercised. No matter how difficult a person is, how irritating they are, they still bear the glorious image of Jesus. And because we love him, we love his image in them and love them. We need to learn to express our love for Christ by loving him in other believers. If we do not, then we fail to understand the basic biblical principles. Just as Christ now lives in you, so he lives in other believers. To love him is to love them also. Just as there is a perfect unity in the Godhead and in heaven, so there should be amongst his true people on earth. For don't we pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Don't we pray that after all? So we must value each other, stand with each other, love each other, just as Christ loves us. Now, there are many other things that could be said and how we know that we love him, but I have just covered a few precious aspects. The Puritans had a habit of giving you about 20 or 30 points on each particular point and then sub-points. I've resisted to do that and kept it as simple as I possibly could. I'm a simple man and I like to put things down simply to you. You're not simple, of course, but I know that you like things to be clear, hopefully. So we want to be with him, to know his presence. We want to have that glorious communication through his written word, where he speaks to us like never before. We want to have a gracious manifestation of his personal presence. Lord, come near to me. We want to know his comfort when surrounded by problems. Oh, Lord, be my city of refuge, my rock, my fortress, my high tower. And we find his beauty in other true believers, so therefore we know we love him. Now, under my first point, way at the beginning, I mentioned something that I said I would return to, and it's this: that when your sin has clouded his presence and you have departed, and then he comes to you again and draws near to you, then here is my point. If you love someone, you want to be with them, and when you are back together again, it's like you've never been apart. I told you of my own friend Alan. Whenever we meet, even though it's been so long, we pick up where we left off. And it's like we'd never been apart. A kind of warmth and comfort comes over us, and time seems not to erode this kind of emotion or love or regard we have for each other. How much, much, much more it is with our Lord. He is so gracious and so kind, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but instead breaks our heart by surprising us and making it as if we've never been apart. Do you love him like that? As Thomas Vincent says, "Lord, I am thine, thou art mine. Thou hast loved me and given thyself for me. Thy love to me was from everlasting, and that is unchangeable." May we all love him as heaven loves him, and one day we shall see him whom we now haven't seen but still love. And as Mac Shane says in his hymn, "Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Draw near to him and he will draw near to you, and it will just be as if you have never been apart. You will pick up where you left off, because he is that kind of God. May God bless you. If this has been some help to you, then please let me know so that we can pray for you and we can ask God's blessing upon you. I'm going to do that right now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, and may he be very gracious towards you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you, both now and forevermore. Amen.